You do have another card, another ticket in your bulletin. If you don't have one, there's some up here. And I am going to ask you at the end of the message to lose some baggage. And because I really want us to, not only hear the word, to be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. That's really what it's for. It's just a step of faith that we take. And like I said, I was so blessed to see so many get victory last week over so many different things. We want to do the same thing again today. Two young men walked into the church. They were both the same age, around 23 years old. Same height, same weight, same build. The first young man walks in with a crispy, starched, long-sleeved polo shirt, freshly ironed slacks, clean-cut, fresh-shaven, wearing shoes of the latest style. The second man walks in wearing a T-shirt, blue jeans with more holes than pockets, flip-flops, tattoos on both arms, a nose ring, and orange hair. Now, immediately, if we are honest, most of us would look at the first man and think, he needs to meet my daughter or my sister. We look at the second man and we think, he needs to meet Jesus. It was almost like Pastor Tony walked into the church. When he came into the church, I was sitting at the organ, and I saw him come in. He didn't quite have the hair, the colored hair, but he had hair down to his shoulders, beard down to here, cut-off T-shirt. I don't know what else he had on. I thought, my God, what are you doing? So you were my inspiration for that part of it, Tone. Amen. But what I didn't tell you about these two men, what I didn't tell you was the first man is an atheist. He has a live-in girlfriend, and he's addicted to pornography. The second young man is passionately committed to Jesus Christ, lives a pure lifestyle, and wants to be a missionary. How about that? Now, what I just described to you for you is what young people between the ages of 19 and 25 say are one of the top reasons why they don't go to church. If you want to know why the church is failing to reach the next generation, it's because when they were asked to give their perception of Christianity, the top things that they listed were judgmental and hypocritical. And there's a reason I use these examples. When I read the statistics, that was a perfect example to use because almost 60% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 25 have significantly altered their appearance at some point in their life using tattoos, dyeing their hair an untraditional color, or piercing their body in a place other than an earlobe. That's the statistics. Over 60%. So we're in a series of messages we're calling Lose the Baggage, because everybody carries some baggage with them. None of us grew up in a totally perfect environment, whether it's because of an inactive father or an overbearing mother or being somewhat lacking in either an athletic skill or an academic ability or because of a physical imperfection or being bullied. We all have baggage that we need to lose. And Jesus deals with one of these major causes of why we have baggage and why we try to dump our baggage on somebody else. Now, I would say this, probably most of us, all of us, have sat in both seats. What I mean by that is sat in the seat of the judge, and we sat in the seat of the judge. At the time. I want to say this too. If at one time you left the church because of an overbearing judgmentalist, I want to tell you that I'm sorry. You've come to the right place today. I'm glad that you're here. Because properly understood, we don't want our church to be a place where people come and be judged. We want it to be a place where people come and find grace and mercy and healing and deliverance and restoration and sound, spirit-filled Bible teaching. That's what we want to have in our church. So with that said, we also need to understand what the Bible says and doesn't say about being judgmental. We all know that God has 10 commandments. And there was a time when you could put those commandments up in courthouses, in schools, all over the country. But no more. Can't do that anymore. We're living in an age when America has added an 11th commandment. In fact, many believe it to be their favorite commandment. And even though you can't see it, so to speak, on walls, it's there. It hangs in office buildings, in college classrooms, in schools, and country clubs all over this country. Their favorite commandment has become, "You shall not judge." And as you're going to see, it comes right out of the passage that we're going to study today. So would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at today what I believe is probably the most misunderstood, the most misused, the most misapplied verse in the entire Bible. Many call it the world. Even people who stop and cry. The Bible, they love to quote this verse. Matthew 7:1, here it is. "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now, we know what Jesus said. Unfortunately, most people don't understand what Jesus meant. And he said, knowing that, he goes on to explain what he means. And he has a message both for us that are inside the church and for those outside the church. And what he said may surprise you. Because if you were to ask Jesus the question, should we judge or not? You know what his answer would be? It would be, it all depends. It all depends. If you have some judgmental baggage you've been carrying around, either because you are too judgmental or because you refuse to receive any judgment at all, I just want you to sit back and relax. Don't fall asleep. But listen up. Listen up. There is a way we can judge without being judgmental. Okay? Let's see how it is. Number one. First of all, you have to eliminate improper judgment. You've got to eliminate improper judgment. Let's start with the foundational statement, the most famous one that we have right here, Matthew 7:1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." The word "judge" is a Greek word, literally means to discriminate or to make a difference. And as you're going to see, to judge here means to offer a criticism that is either unfair or unjust. Okay? It means to offer a criticism that's not fair and it's unjust. Now, keep in mind that this is found in the Sermon on the Mount. These words are directed to the disciples, and Jesus was talking to his followers, and what he was saying was, you ought to be the least judgmental of people, and yet you'll be battling being the most judgmental. Why? Why is that? Why does the church have to battle being judgmental, and why is it that the people on the outside of the church see it so often? See, one of the biggest reasons is we take our perception of what we think good people do, or even more to the point, what we think God's people should do, and then we impose those perceptions on people who don't even believe in God. And then we get concerned so much with the outside of a person more than we do about the inside of a person. And if we don't like tattoos, we judge people who wear them. If we don't like certain types of clothes people wear to church, then, you know, we judge them that they don't wear the same clothes we do or whatever. And I got to make a correction here, a needed correction. You need to realize this. There is a difference between confronting a sin and condemning a sinner. There's a big difference between confronting a sin and condemning a sinner. We're going to learn in a few minutes that not all judgment is wrong. I'm going to say some things today that are really going to challenge you. They challenged me, and I hope that they do challenge you. There is a way you can tell when you crossed over the line from condemning a sin to condemning a sinner. Now, when your standard of calling anything wrong is anything other than God's word, you are being judgmental. You got that? When your standard of calling anything wrong is anything other than God's word, you're judgmental. When you judge motives rather than methods, you're being judgmental. You can judge actions, what people do. You cannot judge motives, why people do them. See, when you judge other people based on your opinions, your feelings, your self-made standards, and you do it in a condemning way that is either unfair or unjustified, you are being judgmental. At the same time, you are not wrong to judge others when God's word says others are wrong. And I don't know if you have this on the screen or not, but I wrote this out. It is never wrong to call wrong a wrong when God calls it wrong. Got it? It's never wrong to call wrong a wrong when God calls it wrong. Now, you can use the right standard and still be judgmental if you judge someone with the wrong spirit. And we're going to get into that probably next time. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But you know what? If you're a parent, you can relate to this. But sometimes our children need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined because they've done something wrong. But the purpose of that correction is to be constructive, not destructive. It's to be done in humility, in love, not in anger, and not in self-righteousness. You know what I've learned? I've learned you cannot judge a person by what others say about them.
If surrendering means leaving everything behind.
You can't judge someone by what others say about him, but you can judge him about what he says.
My life. Never been this clear. Now I know the reason why I'm here. You never know why you're alive until you know what you would die for. I would die for you.
That's a good question to ask, don't you think? Let me put it this way. Honestly, would you rather people form an impression of you at your worst moments or at your
best moments?
For the man. Don't make a snap judgment and don't judge just by a first impression or just by an appearance. I read a story about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise visit, a surprise tour of his shop. And he was walking through the warehouse and he noticed a young man standing outside the office with his hands in his pocket, doing nothing. So this boss walked up to the man very angrily and said, "Son, how much do you get paid a week?" The young man said, "About $800. And the boss pulled out his wallet, peeled out eight $100 bills, gave it to him and said, here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back again." Without a word, the young man put $800 in his pocket and he took off. Well, the warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring in amazement. Boss walked over to him and he said, "You're supposed to be running this warehouse? How long has this lazy guy been working for us? And why have you been putting up with this?" And the manager said, "He doesn't work here. He just delivered a package and he was waiting for his receipt." Thank you very much for $800. You see, and that's what Jesus meant. That's what he meant in verse 2. That's exactly what he meant. If you're hard on people, then people will be hard on you. If you don't show a lot of mercy, critical, my mind negative around to people. People will tend to be critical, negative around you. No, definitely speaking, when people figure out how you think about them, that's usually what they
think. You raise a high, your thoughts are wild. Love came like madness.
I read something that I
poured out in blood. It makes no sense, but this is like grace.
I dreamed death came the other night.
And I know you with me in this
kind of grace. Angels came, but to me. There, to my astonishment, stood folks I had known on earth. Some I had judged and labeled as unfit and even of little worth.
Fix my eyes,
words broke to my lips,
but
never were set free.
Now,
for every face
Spirit
shown stunned
like
surprise, not one expected me. How is that? Judge not, that you may not judge. The first thing we have to do is eliminate improper judgment. Second thing we have to do is
faith makes a
begin to understand how to judge without being judgmental. Look what he says in verse 3. Look what he says. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't even notice the log that's in your own eye? Huh? See, if you'd have been in that audience, you know, you'd have been laughing your head off. The picture that's painted here is just, it's hilarious. Here's a man staring down a splinter in one man's eye, and he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his own eye. And there's going to be other irony here that you don't want to. You know what a splinter is? You know what a splinter is? A splinter is just a piece of the law. What Jesus said, we are really doing, what we're really doing is we're criticizing a fault we may have in our own.
Gasping their dance within your breath.
Many times somebody else
runs his race within your mind.
Let me give you a basic principle of what we call human nature. Here's the principle of human nature. We tend to see a splinter in someone else's eye as a log, while we see a log in our own eye as a splinter. I look at all of your faults with a microscope. I look at all of my faults with a telescope. Human nature. See? And I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably asking, how could someone possibly see a splinter in somebody else's eye but not be able to see the log that's in their own eye? The answer is very easy. It's because they are not looking for logs. They're looking for splinters. They're not looking for the fight. They're looking for the speck. And I can tell you for a fact, every church that I know, except this one, they have what we call speck infection. Speck infection. They have spectators. They have the whole family cater. Brother irritator. Sister agitator. Mother aggravator. They have the whole tater family. We don't have that in our church. But some churches have specialist. You didn't know this. I know you didn't know this. This is breaking news. They are part of a secret organization called the FBI. Yeah. They're the Fundamentalist Bureau of Investigation. Fundamentalist. Okay? Their spiritual gifts are finding fault, giving criticism, and passing judgment. How about that? They're part of the FBI. When it comes to your faults, your failures, or your problems, they've got 20/20 vision. When it comes to theirs, they're blind as a bat. That's why everybody else's fault looks so much bigger to us than our own fault. And the point that Jesus is making is, the next time you start to judge someone else, why don't you start talking to yourself? Start talking to yourself. If we judge ourselves more, we would judge others less. Are you with me? Let me put it another way. If you want to see what you look like, what do? You look in the mirror. If you want to see what someone else looks like, you look out a window. What Jesus is saying is, we need to spend more time looking in the mirror and less time looking out the window. That's what he's saying in these verses. Let me state it another way. The next time you see a splinter in someone else's life, look for the log that's in your own life. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? Because remember, the splinter is just a piece of the log. And what you see in others just may be a reflection of what you see in you. I heard about a little girl who was watching her mother do the dishes one evening, and she suddenly noticed that her mother had some white hair mixed in with her red hair. Anybody? You don't want to admit that at all. Okay. I didn't think that mind on earth could understand. But she looked at her mother and she said, "Mother, why are some of your hair turning white?" Your thoughts are wild. Love came like madness. And you make mother cry. What I mean, the blood runs. It makes no sense, but this little girl is thought about it for a moment. And then she says, "Mama, how come all of grandma's hair are white?" Never look out the window until you look in the mirror. You got it? The last point, number three. We need to validate righteous judgment. Here it is. Validate righteous judgment. Verse 5 is the key to understanding this whole concept. Verse 5 is the whole key. Look at verse 5, what it says. Matthew 7:5. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see the word hypocrite there? Remember that hypocrisy was one of the things that young people thought about when they heard about the word Christianity. Do you understand now what Jesus means by that word? A hypocrite is someone who looks out the window but never looks in the mirror. That's what a hypocrite is. Notice what Jesus said. He did not say, "You are wrong to look out the window." He didn't say that. What he's saying is, always the reason why most people misunderstood what Jesus said, because they try to make Jesus say something he didn't say. And they don't hear him say something that he did say. Faith makes a fool. Okay, there's a difference. Like the lady that came one time to Winston Churchill, and she said, "So Winston, look, I don't like your politics, and I don't like your mustache." So Churchill said, "Well, ma'am, I see no earthly reason why you should ever come in contact with either one. And if we're not careful, you aren't going to come in contact with either what he didn't say or what he did say. So let's be careful and discern what Jesus did say and what he didn't say." There's two words in that verse that I want you to circle. In that verse, the first word is first. It's the word first, and then it's the word then. Those are the two key words in that verse. See, everybody wants us to remember the first clause. They want us to forget the then clause. What Jesus was saying was that as we deal with other people, as we see wrongdoing, and as we need of correction. Because first, you look at the law, and then deal with the splinter. First, in the mirror, and then you look out the window. Jesus is not forbidding judgment. He's not forbidding judgment that's done right, in the right time, in the right place, in the right way. Someone who knows how to judge correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says this: the spiritual person judges all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 in the New Living Translation says this: it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. It's not wrong to confront a person if there's sin in that person's life. In fact, it's wrong not to do so. And you know what? Deep down, we know that. We don't even have to be told that. We know that. If we didn't have judges who judged, or judges who pass sentences, or judges who incarcerate criminals, we would have anarchy. What would happen to the rule of law in this country if everybody who sat down on a jury decided that when it came to a rapist, a child molester, a murderer, terrorist, you know, well, who am I to judge? After all, judge not that you be not judged. I'm just going to let them go free. If we really believe that, then you still have child labor and segregation and discrimination, we would have allowed Hitler to conquer the world. No, we can't shirk either responsibility. But we must always be looking for the log in our eye. But once we have dealt with it, we must be willing to deal with the splinter in someone else's eye. You know why I say that? Because Jesus said it best. In John chapter 7, verse 24, He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. What does that mean? What does that mean, judge with righteous judgment? It means you never judge a tree by its leaves, but you should judge a tree by its fruit. You should never judge a book by its cover, they say. You should judge a book by its content. By the content of their character. Martin Luther King said that, didn't he? You never force a person to be what you think they ought to be, but you always try to lovingly lead that person to be who God wants them to be. Even need no shade when your sun don't shine. So many passive dreams, robotic limousines. It's hard to keep the lead when it passes you by. I know your heart been broke again. Religion, not a legal, something legal, like a legal contract. A legal relationship is cold. It doesn't have any backbone. It doesn't have any love. God wants a love relationship with you. He doesn't want you to have fine print.
these are the promises I never will forget. I never will forget.
So I have a relationship with him. Not just once in a while, but I talk to him every day. He talks to me through his word, through his spirit. Every day we have a relationship. I said this last time. I would like to have a relationship with your child, or your spouse, or someone that you love, and they don't talk to you all.
Let your voice be heard. I hear you now. Fix my eyes on the things that I can't see now. Spirit, breathe like the wind, come out your way. Oh Lord, because I know.
See, that's where the key is. Can you make him your Lord and your Savior? Because if he's the Lord, then you're the servant, and so am I. And the servant doesn't tell the Lord how he wants things done. I was sharing with a brother this morning, and how many times have we given God our prayers, but they were direction prayers? Did you ever tell God, now God, this is how you can do it? You know, there's coming an opportunity here. You can really fill in right here, God. This is where I need it. Okay? Oh, God, you missed that. You missed that opportunity. You see, never give God direction prayers, but give him direct prayers. You know, it says, let your request be made known unto God. Give him direct prayers, but don't tell him how to do it. Okay? Because the Bible says his ways are beyond your finding out. As heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. You can't even think the way God thinks. And he says, you know what? I'll do exceeding abundantly more than you ask or think anyway. So why don't you learn how to trust me? And that's what this is all about. Can we judge? It all depends. It all depends. When God says there's a time when something is wrong, then we can judge. If you want to enforce your own opinions on someone else, you're being judgmental. And I think, you know what? I've done that in the flesh, and then checking myself, the Holy Spirit checking me. Say, you know, because you know what, if you know me for any length of time, 30 years, I said this for 30 years. My biggest fear, I don't fear anything on this planet whatsoever, any person on this planet. The only fear I have is misrepresenting God, because I know what happened. I know what happened to Moses when he misrepresented God. And I never want to misrepresent him. And I don't want you to misrepresent God. He loves you. And he wants to come to you in such a way where you can have a relationship with him that goes beyond what even we can ask or think. He will bless you. He promises it. Remember what I said. God doesn't make promises. He keeps them. Amen? Let's all stand together. We're going to receive our morning offering. But more importantly, I know that you have baggage. I know that I have baggage. I know that I need to write on my ticket the times when I was judgmental. And even before we receive this offering, you want to get out of your seat. Did you write something on your ticket? Come on, put it in the basket. Oh, I already wrote on it. Put it in the basket and be set free again today. Be set free from a judgmental spirit if that's what you did, if that's what you have. Do it in Jesus' name right now. Put it in the back. Put it in the loss. Lose it. Lose it in Jesus' name. Come on. While they're coming, I want to pray this prayer, because I'm asking you for the next 3 days to fast and pray for our country. Listen to this prayer that Franklin Graham prayed. I did this on Wednesday night. It says, in all history, there has been only one nation like America, founded by pilgrims seeking freedom to worship, established on a vast continent between two oceans, dedicated to the proposition that we are created equal and endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. One nation under God, who had delivered us in war, prospered us in peace, and raised up a generation willing to offer the last full measure of their devotion for the preservation of liberty at home and abroad. We have been a light for the world. From our shores have gone the greatest missionary force in history. But now, Lord, America has fallen into darkness, disobedience, and indifference. We have sinned. And we, your people, humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Please forgive our sin and heal our land. Give us leaders who understand the times and know what we should do. May the torch of liberty burn brightly, inflamed by the goodness of your people. God bless America. In Jesus' name.